Hello, and welcome to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement, where our vision is to reach, enhance, and advance lives. It is our prayer that you hear something during this podcast that both transforms and furthers you in the things of God. So, grab your notebook and Bible, and let's dig into the Word together.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Help us, focus us, and forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's go ahead and go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm focusing in primarily on an important aspect of this particular text. So it reads, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." Now let's stop right there. If you go back and you look at verse 2 again, "If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape?" It's an important part of the verse because it says, now, if the things that the angels said couldn't be changed and people reaped what they sowed based upon what the angels said, how much more do you think is going to happen when Jesus says something? Does it make sense? And then it goes further to talk about how will we escape if we neglect a great salvation. Now, I told us on Sunday, when it comes to neglecting salvation, I gave us three things. Number one, this is at the foundation. Salvation is neglected through unbelief. Let's recap. Salvation is neglected through unbelief. Number two, salvation is neglected by a desire to return, when you want to go back even when God has freed you. Amen? And if you say to yourself, oh, that would never happen. Children of Israel did. It was a mess. Children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt, even though their taskmasters were killing their young at birth. And then, number three, salvation is neglected by failing to embrace the journey, failing to embrace the narrow path. And I'll come back to that narrow path a little bit later. So for some, when it comes to neglecting salvation, that falling away that we see in verse 1, where it's talked about drifting away from it. For some, that falling or that drifting away that we see mentioned in this passage is because we have believed that things are just complex. I'm going to say it again. Somebody lied to us and told us that being saved is hard. That's what they say. Now, let me say it again. They lied to you and told you that being saved was hard. Someone told us that living for Jesus was difficult. And we used that, and we began to literally say, well, since it's hard, I now have an excuse for noncompliance. We believed them. Why? Because by believing in the lie of complexity, we give ourselves an excuse to do three simple things. If I believe in the lie of complexity, if I believe that walking the saved life is hard, if I believe that operating in holiness is hard, I give myself an excuse to do three things. I give myself an excuse to debate. And when I talk about debate, I come to the scripture and say, it doesn't mean that anymore. So when you believe the lie of complexity, when you believe that being saved is hard and walking holy is hard, you begin to debate the scripture, even when the scripture is simple. Amen. So the scripture can say 2 + 2 = 4. And you go, you know, maybe only back in the old days. Right? So when you believe that lie, you begin to debate. The next thing you do is delay. Delay. I'll get to it at some point. It's so hard. Of course, I can't do it immediately. Right. It's so hard. I can't do it immediately. It's too hard. So this is when you start hearing people preach stuff like this. You didn't get here overnight. And this is what they say. You didn't get here overnight, so you're not going to change overnight. Let's hold on for a second. You didn't get here overnight, so you can't get free overnight. Now, you tell me in the scriptures, anytime Jesus said, you are healed, it's going to take 30 years, though. You're healed. Or, okay, let's look at people who we know had gone through things for a long time. The woman with the issue of blood, she had been bleeding 12 years. Blood stopped instantly. Now, Jesus could have said, you didn't get here overnight. So you're not going to be free. The woman bent over for 18 years. He straightened her up instantly. According to some of the theology we teach, you didn't get here overnight. Right? We want supernatural blessings, but not supernatural transformations of our bad behavior. Right? So, Lord, I need you to, you know, I need to wake up tomorrow with perfect credit, a new job, and all the money in my account. That needs to happen by tomorrow. But when it comes to me forgiving my family, I need you to allow that to take, you know, 10, 15, 20, 50, 75 years. Okay? So we debate the scripture, we delay, and here's the last one. We deny. Now, the denial comes in two forms. I deny the scripture itself, or I deny I can do it. I deny my own capability. So we believe complexity, and when we believe in the complexity, because we're talking about really how we neglect salvation, we don't take it as serious, we give into this lie, and we debate, delay, deny. Do y'all have that? No? We debate, delay, deny. And I want you really, you know, for those in the sanctuary, for those watching via stream, be honest. Be honest, because when God was giving me these notes, I can think of many times where I've been in the debate, delay, and the deny. Now, all of y'all, you know, maybe you've been singing Kumbaya, My Lord, your whole life. But for the rest of us, we can think of times where we've been in all of these things. Now, I want to reiterate a point that I made a couple of weeks ago. Listen to this point. The devil produces disobedience by making the word seem complex. Mm-hmm. The devil produces disobedience by making the word seem complex. Third time. The devil produces disobedience by making the word seem, underline that, complex. The word is not complex. It's sharp. It's just not complex. It don't return void, but it ain't complex. It's powerful, but it's not complex. Okay? It's not. But what the devil does is he will produce disobedience by making the word seem complex. Now, I would argue that this is, one, the fault of poor teaching. It's the fault of poor teaching. Because for those preachers who are listening to me or in the room, stop trying to sound difficult. And I'm not talking about vocabulary. Y'all know I will throw out a word that y'all don't know and give y'all the definition because it is my job to bring you up. But see, listen, if you don't know it yourself, there is no amount of big words that substitute for you don't know what you're talking about. Okay? When you understand it, you should be able to make the concept make sense at every level. Okay? You gotta be able to make it plain. So what the devil does is he introduces complexity. So this is first the fault of bad teaching, because many people go through all this foolishness because what we have done is we have elevated biblical knowledge. This is my point to that. We elevate biblical knowledge to an elite class. So when people sound smart, we get to say, ooh, that's the man or the woman of God. Here's the issue with that. When we elevate biblical knowledge to an elite class, you subconsciously tell yourself, since I'm not that, I don't have to comply. You get back to debate, delay, deny, right? I'm not anointed like insert big name preacher. So they got it, but not me. No. I heard a preacher say, when God told Abraham to speak those things that be not as though they were, that's the way his wife got pregnant. And I sat there and I just looked at the screen. And I was like, and everybody was in the room like, oh, that is so deep. I'm like, it's wrong. It is wrong. He said Abraham supernaturally spoke a child into his wife. No, he did not. Why are you trying to be spooky? Stop it. And exactly. And so we push people back to debate, delay, deny. All right? So it is the fault of poor teaching, but it is also the fault of those who want to create this elite class. Let's go further. The Lord is not trying to hide what it takes to be saved. Did y'all hear what I said? I'll say it again. The Lord is not trying to hide what it takes to be saved. I'll say it a third time. The Lord is not trying to hide what it takes to be saved. He's also not trying to hide what it takes to live right. It's not a secret. Did y'all hear what I said? Please tell yourself it's not a secret. It's not a secret. All of this, like, I'm searching the scriptures. I'm searching to and fro. He ain't hiding nothing. We just don't like what we see. The Lord is not trying to make it super hard. He's not trying to make an exclusive club of a few people who get it right. Okay, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to read just four verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We got it? First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil life, a quiet life, in all godliness and dignity. Verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved and, Lord have mercy, to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's right there. He desires, this is God, desires all men to be saved. What's the next word? And. Did y'all see that? Am I talking to myself? God desires all men to be saved. What's the next word? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. Maybe God don't want it for me. No, you're wrong. Now, see, again, let me go back to the point that I made a second ago. The devil produces disobedience by making the word seem complex. Here it is in black and white for all to see. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's another problem. Listen to me closely. We think that God is like us. And we got some people on our list that we don't want this for. Oh, okay. Let's just be honest. There's some people in this room and you got some folk that you can list that you don't want God to do nothing for. See? You don't want God to do nothing for them. And so because we've equated God to our way of thinking, you like, God, you can't mean all men. You don't mean all men, because I certainly got some people. Come on. Let's be honest. But it's right there. I want everybody to be saved, and I want everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth. So don't allow the devil to push you into debate, delay, and deny. Debate, delay, deny. Don't allow the devil to push you there, but you get there when you make things hard or when you believe the lie, it ain't gonna happen for me. Who said? He said, I want everybody to be saved. Now, if you really want this verse to get good, replace the word saved with the word rescued. See, that's all right. Now that, when you get to replacing every time you see the word save with rescue, that's when you got to pull your car over and have you a fit. I desire all men to be rescued. Whew, wait, excuse me. This is when you got to pull over and just go into just a shaking fit. I mean, just a fit. You mean to tell me it is your desire to rescue me? Rescue me from what? What got you? Anything that has you, I want you to be rescued from it. Because the only thing I want you to be apprehended by is me. So if you're apprehended by anything else other than me, I'm coming to rescue you from that. And if you don't believe that, believe I'm jealous. And if you believe I'm jealous, believe that I don't want you apprehended by anybody else. And I'm going to do a rescue mission on you. Huh? See, this is why sometimes we don't teach the word and sometimes we don't want to read the word, because when the word is applied properly, every time the word goes forth, it goes out to do a rescue mission. Uh-huh. That's when the word is applied properly, a rescue mission happens. Yes, Lord. And it pulls you, what rescue mission? Out of darkness into the marvelous light. Does that make sense? Now we have to be honest. Lord, I don't want to be rescued. I'd prefer to stay right here in this darkness. I like it here. Huh? We're like Bane. You like the dark. Some of y'all going to catch that reference later. Does that make sense? So our neglect of salvation is a choice. It is not God's will. When you neglect being rescued, it's because when he threw you a lifeline, you said, never mind. Ooh. Okay. He desires all men to be saved. So that means he is actively trying to pull you out of it. He actively wants to see you free. He said, I came that you might have life. I want to see you actively free. But what happens is, when we neglect salvation, what we tell God is, keep it moving, God, I'm good. Uh-huh. Furthermore, God wants to make the way of salvation clear and not complex. Clear and not complex. And he wants to make it so clear and so simple that we can't make excuses. He doesn't want us to look at the word of God and to look at the path to salvation and to look at the walking in the newness of life. He doesn't want us to look at that and go, ooh, I can't pull that off. Let's go back. I'll recapitulate. The devil produces disobedience by making the word seem complex. The devil's going to keep telling you it's hard until you believe the devil so much that you don't even try. He's consistent. So what the devil will keep telling you is, ain't no way this is ever going to work. Amen. And here's an amazing thing about the devil. The devil will encourage you to do things that you think make sense and discourage you from doing what God said. I mean, the devil will give you all the courage in the world to be disobedient. I mean, you'd be just like super courageous to do the wrong thing. Come to doing the right thing, I just don't know if this is going to work out. Does that make sense? So God wants to make the way clear, and he wants to remove the complexity. Let me say one more thing in the spirit for those that have an ear. Some of you are struggling unnecessarily. Did y'all hear what I said? You're struggling unnecessarily. It's like there's a video out, many of you have maybe seen it, where there's this kid and he has his head in between the banister and he's crying bloody murder. Like literally two woods on both sides. And I mean, crying. I mean, screaming. The little kid is just screaming like his head is stuck. And at first, at face value, you're like, ooh, poor thing, your head is stuck in between the step banister. And the dad comes over, and the banister was wider than the kid's head. He literally just moved him right out of it. Wasn't stuck at all. And the kid looks at his dad, stops crying, and goes back and puts his head right back in the banister. And then going to crying again. The dad comes, pulls him away, he looks at him, goes right back in the banister. Go to crying. This is us. This is us. The Lord is like, rescued. This wasn't even a problem. You were never even stuck. You were never even stuck. First of all, you put yourself there. Second of all, it was never an issue and you were never even in any danger. Thirdly, you're in love with, watch this, the appeal and the attention that you get from crying about it. You love the attention of being stuck, and you hate the peace and quietness of being free. Mm-hmm. Some of us just can't handle that ain't nobody saying nothing to you. You say stuff like, my phone is dry. Good, because when it was the opposite of dry, you were doing dumb things. Huh? I can't believe my phone's so dry. Thank God. Because when your phone was ringing and your inbox was jumping, you were doing silly stuff. You were in all manner of debauchery. Now you're complaining about God giving you peace and a quiet life. You complaining about nobody calling you. Who do you want to call? The Lord's like, I'm available to talk. God's like, I'm here. I'm available to talk. Oh, you don't want to talk to the Lord. Because he ain't going to carry the conversation you want to have. Oh, it's quiet in the same. Uh-huh. Matter of fact, watch this. Oh, I love y'all. Let me go one more step further. And this really got me, Simons. I went back and read Matthew 7. I'm not going to turn there. But I went back and read Matthew 7. And I noticed something that I got really bothered about. Matthew 7, in that chapter, you see the broad and the narrow path. Okay? It's in Matthew 7. The broad and the narrow path. Now, the way we teach that is like broad is easy. And narrow's hard. The Bible does not say that. The Bible does not say that narrow is hard. The Bible says few find it. Nowhere is there any difficulty tied to the narrow path. We assign difficulty to the narrow path in order to justify us not walking on it. There's nowhere in that text where it says the narrow path is hard to walk on. No, it says it's narrow. It doesn't say hard. It just says few people who find it. It never says hard. We assign difficulty to justify the fact that we are resting, building houses, getting garages, bringing our friends to build on the broad path. You setting up residence on the broad path. Does this make sense? Let's go further. If you look at that Matthew 7, and then write this in your notes. I won't go to all of these because I got more texts to go to. If you were to look at Matthew 11:30, put that in your notes, you would find him say, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you go a little further, put this in your notes, you look at 1 John 5:3, you would see him say that his commands are not burdensome. So wait a minute. The narrow path has never been hard. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. His commands are not burdensome. So where did we get difficulty from? I'll tell you where we got difficulty from, because the devil produces disobedience by making the word seem complex. And we have been thrown into debate, delay, and denial. And some of us have been here for years. So allow me to walk you through some principles. And I want you to meditate on these principles. If I get through two of them, I'll feel good. I got three, but I don't think I'm going to make it through all three. But I want to give you some principles that I want you to meditate on and build your faith when the devil starts lying, because he's a liar. He's the father of lies. And when he lies, you start giving in to the lie of difficulty. You start giving in to the trick of complexity. And then at the end of the day, you just fall into the sin of neglecting salvation. And we don't want to do that. Amen. Do we agree with that? I don't want to neglect salvation. Why in the world would we spit on the cross? Why would we do that? We're just two Sundays from Resurrection Sunday. Two Sundays from the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't walk up in here on Resurrection Sunday talking about, oh, I'm so glad, and you ain't lived like that. This Sunday, we're going to talk about the issues of hypocrisy and how, watch this, it is hypocrisy that neglect salvation. We'll be here this Sunday. Now, let me give you some things to just jump into. Number one, write it down just the way I give it to you. God wants to reveal simply. All of this, ooh, that's hard. Ooh, that's rough. No, that's no. God wants to reveal simply. Until it's simple, he's not done talking. Until it is simple, he's not done talking. Until it is clear and complexity is gone, he's not done explaining. God does not want to leave you puzzled. He wants to leave you clear. But in this modern era that we're in, we want to be the first to press so bad, huh? We want to be the first one to break the story that you're running to social media to post something that you haven't processed. Right? And so you want to be the first one to say, I got a revelation from the Lord. You don't understand what he said. You don't understand. Keep it to yourself. Go back into your closet. Pray some more. Take some more notes. You're not ready to, watch this, serve the dish. It's not done. Somebody's going to get sick. When you go off half-cocked, just because see, listen, God is giving you ingredients sometimes. And while God is still downloading ingredients to your spirit, you're off on social media trying to be great. And now you're posting ingredients. And then people take a bite of that and then come back talking about, I got food poisoning. It wasn't the food, it was the preparer. Makes sense. So God wants to reveal. How does he want to reveal? Simply. Hear me when I say, God is not trying to play a game of hide and seek with us. When it comes to being saved and walking in holiness and the newness of life, he's trying to make it clear. 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because people come to me and they'll say, you know, pastor, you know, Walking this life is hard. Walking this life is hard. And we literally have people who say, I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I know it's a struggle. But it's not. I'm gonna show you. First of all, we know in the word. I talked to you about it before. My commands are not burdensome. So either the word lied and it really is hard, or it's not hard. My yoke's easy and my burden's light. Let me say this about that text. If his yoke is easy and his burden is light and you feel a heavy yoke and a heavy burden, maybe it ain't his. His yoke is easy, his burden's light. So if you feel a heavy yoke and a heavy burden, you might have on a yoke and a burden that don't belong to the Lord and therefore don't belong to you. Oh, some of us are walking around with yokes and burdens and God's like, that ain't me. You complaining to me about that house payment? I didn't tell you to buy the house. That's not my yoke. It's not my burden. The blessings of the Lord make rich and don't add sorrow. So you coming to me talking about, it's too much, God. I'm in my dream house and now I can't afford it. See, that's the problem. It was your dream house. You didn't consult me. We didn't talk about it. Now you in it. We can't do it. Now all of a sudden you want me to accept the fact that you do nothing for me because your bills are so high that you can't. So you come to me and tell me the reason you're last is because I made me first. You want me to be okay with that. Then you want me to consent to keep you in the position, to keep you first and keep me last. So you want me to pay for your dreams and you have no intention of ever doing anything for me. Then when we pray, why is it so hard? Well, because it's not him. Because many of us make these decisions and don't consult him at all. That wasn't the Holy Ghost at all. It was our desires. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So God wants to reveal simply. Are we in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Wonderful. Verse 1. When I came to you, I said he wants to reveal how? Okay. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Now, let's stop here for a second. So many people teach this as if the sermon cannot be well-crafted, well-articulated, that the sermon or the teaching shouldn't be well put together. That is not what Paul is saying at all. What Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians is, I wasn't trying to wow you with my knowledge, because Paul was very smart, right? Paul could have came in there and tried to wow them with the knowledge. And what he says is, Look at verse 4 again. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So it didn't mean that he wasn't persuasive. He just had a different tool set so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of who? There we go. Now we're getting down to the word of Tyre meets the road. I don't want your faith to be in my brilliance, but on the power of God. I don't want your faith to rest on the personality. I want your faith to rest on the demonstration and the power. Does that make sense? That's what I want your faith to be in. Don't put your faith in the communicator. Put your faith in what they are communicating. Right? And when the communicator tries to make themselves a star, then you actually lose faith in what they're communicating, and you only have faith in the particular communicator. This is why when particular voices come into a city, they can shut down a convention center, right? And they'll get people who will flock, pay ticket prices to go hear a sermon and ain't prayed, because their faith is in the communicator and not in what they're communicating. Does that make sense? Now look at verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom. Oh. So it almost seems like a contradiction. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Stop. So now Paul is unfolding his argument. Like, listen, I'm not coming to you trying to wow you, but trust me when I tell you that the message that the Lord has given, this is Paul, the message that the Lord gave him was not for the faint. He was wise. And he knew his audience. Does this make sense? Yeah. Peter himself said, I don't know if y'all been listening to Paul. I'm paraphrasing. But some of that stuff Paul say is hard. Peter said that. The one with the keys to the kingdom. He said that some of that stuff Paul say is hard. Okay? But we speak, verse 7, God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Stop. Now, some people, if you read too fast, will read this verse and go, see, he said it was hidden. That's what he said. Slow down. Verse 7. But we, what's the next word? Oh, whoa. But we what? We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. Wait, we speak, which means it was hidden, but I just told you. We speak it. I don't keep it hidden. It was hidden, and I just told you, right? We speak it. It would have been a different thing if he would say, it's hidden, it's mysterious. He didn't say that. He said, I told you what it was. We speak it. And then he goes in verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, he says, I'm telling you the stuff they didn't understand because if they would have understood it, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. So I'm going to tell you so you don't crucify him afresh with your behavior. See, Paul, and I'm going to go back to where this argument really originates in a minute. Paul was really saying to them, your behavior can nullify the cross. In your own life, the way you behave can literally remove the efficacy of the cross in your life. Not the efficacy of the cross in reality, but for you. Like it, the cross is like, I'm here to work, but the way you acting, can't do it for you. Now, mind you, where do we start? He wants everybody to be saved, everybody to come to the knowledge. But if we keep behaving in such a way, neglecting so great a salvation, it ain't working for you. It would be like this. If you got an oven mitt right there by the oven, it's just right there, sitting right there for the whole world to use, right? And then the oven timer goes off and the mitt's right there for all to use. It's right there. The oven timer goes off and you open the door. You feel the waft of heat. The heat is wafted out of said oven. And that mitt is right there. There it is. It's yours. It's yours for the asking. It's yours for the asking. And you take your bare hand, void of oven mitt, and you wrench around there and grab that metal and quickly... You jump it back. Too late. Because the skin has been cinched off your hand. Because you neglected what was available. And were so focused on your desire. It's not that you couldn't have what was in there. But you did not go about receiving what was in the heat the right way. What was in the oven was available. But you didn't walk the walk to get it correctly. Now, watch this. You done drew that hand back and closed the whole oven door. And now you're rethinking whether or not you even wanted it. Reprocessing whether or not the food in the oven is even worth Now, whose fault is that? It's your own fault. It's your own fault. Come on, saints. It's your own fault. And for some of us, we're like, why did I get burned so bad? And Jesus is like, because you didn't do things my way. So watch this. We abandoned the path because we got burned. But it's not the path that burned you. It's your methodology of walking the path that got you singed. Amen. So now you've abandoned the entire path and got the nerve to be mad at people eating when you're still starving. Okay. It got quiet in here. But just as it is written, verse 9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Help us. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now, my point was this. God wants to reveal how? Simply. He wants to reveal simply. He wants to make it just as plain. But when you neglect this, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. Put that up on the screen. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Right. He said, if I get up here showboating, grandstanding, huh, trying to make myself the star, I'm voiding the cross. I need somebody to hear me stop championing these communicators that are voiding the cross. I'm going to say it as clear as I can. Don't repost people who void the cross. Why give them traction? The Bible would tell you to mark them. Okay. That's what the Bible would tell you to do. Mark them. Like, yep, nope, not going to fool with you. But what we do is we actually give them traction. No, mark them. You're voiding the cross. If you stand up and you're ministering the word of God and all I see is you. Seriously. It's all about you. It's not about, he says, I'm not coming in cleverness of speech. Why are you rhyming? Why? And listen, been there, done all that. Been there, done that. I have no issue with where God has brought us, but when you know better, you do better. I've been at this for a couple days. Been there, done all that. And see, when you're open to the things of God and you really want to do things God's way, you got to be willing to say, God, thank you for gracing me through my stupid. Thank you for gracing me when I didn't know no better. Thank you. See, you don't beat yourself up over it. You just thank God. Thank you, Lord. I didn't know no better. But now that I know better, bet you I ain't. Bet you I ain't. You got to be able to stand up and teach the word of God. For every communicator listening to me right now, no antics. No acrobats. Teach the scripture. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We don't need you up here standing on one hand and doing all manner of foolishness. We don't need that. Teach. Because when you do that, you make the cross void. Why? How? How can that happen? Because you made it about you. And not about who we're supposed to be pointing it to. Y'all, he does not want to make this word so deep and so complex that people walk away talking about, that preacher show is deep. Do you know what he said? No, but it was deep. How was it deep? Because I don't get it. Has to be deep because I don't understand nothing he said. It's above me. He's deeper than me. Ooh, that's deep. Come on. Jesus himself was given example with like trees and figs. Like, you see the mountain? Talk to that mountain. They could see the mountain. See, we look at a verse like, if anyone has faith, they can say to the mountain, get up and move. And don't recognize that when Jesus said that, there was a mountain right there. So literally, he's pointing, see how big that mountain is? Yeah, Jesus, if you have faith, you can move that. Wow. That's not hard. That's literally Jesus saying, if you take two red balls and then I give you two blue balls, how many balls do you have? One, two, three, four. Right. That's how simple Jesus was. Huh? Instead, we're talking about opening up multi-generational dimensional portals into the third eye. Huh? Come on now. Got people hopping on one foot and giving portal seeds. Huh? And realigning your spiritual eyes with the eyes of the supernaturals. Come on, y'all. Make it simple. Stop doing that. That's wrong. Start doing this. This is right. That is going to get you in trouble. This is going to get you blessed. Which one you want to do? Is this making sense? Number two. I told you I'm not going to get to three. It's not going to happen. Our born-again spirit wants growth. Because number one was, God wants to reveal how? Simply. Here's number two. Our born-again spirit wants growth. Anytime, y'all, we find the devil trying to lie to us, make things hard, make things complex, because, you know, I know in this room, I ain't going to point to nobody. I got some overthinkers in here. Yup. Y'all in the room. So anytime you go to overthinking and making things harder than they need to, I want you to go back to step one. God wants to reveal simply. Number two, my spirit wants to grow. It wants to. Our spirit does not push back against the things of God. When you're saved, your spirit don't push back against the things of God. It does not. Our born-again spirit wants to put the work in. It wants to receive the word and plant it. It wants to become a healthy fountain. Your born-again spirit wants to be the distribution center of living water. Matthew 26, put this up, please. Oh, I'll end with this. Matthew 26. Let's begin at 36. We know this passage. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there. Pray. He took with him Peter, two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Stop. I want y'all to notice something about this text. They were awake up to this point. Come on now, don't overlook this. They were awake up to this point. Still ain't caught it. Bishop, why is that important? That means that they saw enough up to this point to know that Jesus was going through something that they had never seen before. Y'all catch it? Y'all, you tracking with me? They saw Jesus up to the point where they like, we ain't never seen him distressed. That means that they saw enough of Jesus to know this is a moment we've never seen before. One would think that that would cause them to pay attention. Because if I'm being given access to something I've never seen before, I should probably focus. It's like when I start teaching and I say, okay, guys, get your pens, get your notebooks out. That is probably, you know, me saying to you, I have something that's probably worth you taking notes. Now, I know, some of you, your memory is so great, you ain't got to write nothing down. And you remember everything that I say verbatim. But you don't. It's arrogance. Amen? Verse 39, he went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. He came to the disciples, found them sleeping, said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So the disciples here are given unprecedented opportunity to see Jesus at his one moment of vulnerability. Jesus literally invited three disciples to watch him battle humanity, his own. Jesus invited them to see a moment where divinity and humanity split for just a second. And they went to sleep. The one moment where they were able to see in simple form the mystery of God talking to every part of himself. And they're asleep. God is praying to himself while battling a part of himself that he only had for 33 years. And they didn't feel like that was important. The disciples could have learned so much. They were asleep. They could have been transformed. They could have received such a deposit. They're asleep. The disciples, watch this, were literally given access to acceleration. Because anytime God speaks to you, he's giving you access to acceleration. Y'all hearing me? When God gives you a word, he's accelerating you. Somebody said something the other day. I was in a meeting. Listen to this. I was in a meeting with a group of clergy. And one of the clergy in the room is 95 years old. And another one of the younger clergy, who's 75 years old, right, started talking. Now listen to the wisdom that the 75-year-old dropped. He said, talking to the 95-year-old, he says, "I always listen to everything that comes out of your mouth." He said, "Because when you talk, I'm hearing the future." And I sat there, and literally in the meeting, I said, "Will you, boy Jesus?" He said, "You're 95, I'm 75. I'm talking into the future." In other words, this 95-year-old has already seen 76. He's already seen 80. He's 75, right? The 95-year-old has already seen 75. So when you speak, you're listening to the future. He says, so I pay attention. If that's true on earth, and God is Alpha and Omega, every time he speaks, we're seeing beyond the finite. We're not just seeing to an age that we can comprehend. We're seeing to the finite and then to the infinite. Good God Almighty. And we ignore that? No wonder we stand for the reading of the word. Because the infinite is speaking. The future is being proclaimed. And we sitting down? I dare us be Peter, James, and John. That at the opening of the sermon, when the principal text is being proclaimed, we gonna stand because the infinite is being proclaimed. It's the least we can do. We stand for a judge. We stand for rulers and presidents. Good God Almighty. Think about what I'm saying. And in our text, these jokers are asleep. They were literally afforded supernatural acceleration. And he's like, we're tired. And Jesus' response to them was, you're not tired. Your flesh is weak. Y'all didn't hear it. He says, no. We look at this text where they were just sleepy. But Jesus told us the problem. Your spirit wanted to stay awake. It's your flesh that was weak. Jesus says to them, the spirit wanted everything I had for you, including the work required. Because the work was required was time and attention. Or even more practically, the work required was staying up. And what Jesus literally told him is the spirit wanted to. The problem was the flesh. Spirit didn't have no problem staying up. No problem reading another page. No problem getting up early. No problem praying. Spirit didn't have no problem serving. Spirit didn't have no problem doing another few minutes of Bible study. Spirit didn't have no problem with it. Spirit didn't have no problem sacrificing. Spirit didn't have no problem lifting up the hands to worship. Spirit wasn't bothered by that at all. The spirit is not embarrassed by worship. Spirit didn't have no problem with singing. Spirit don't have no problem with that. Stop saying, watch this, stop elevating who you've become over what the spirit wants to be. I'm uncomfortable lifting my hands, but the spirit wants to. Spirit is willing. Your flesh doesn't want it. This is why we need to listen to this, and I'm going to end here and pray. This is why we need to crucify the very thing that doesn't want to. If I crucify the thing that don't want to, the only thing left is want to. I'll say it again. If you crucify the part of you that don't want to, the only thing left is want to. It's so simple, it just makes you mad. Why am I struggling to pray? Because the part of you that don't want to is stronger than the part of you that want to. Crucify the don't want to, and only thing left is the want to. Ta-da. And let me tell you something practically. If the spirit is willing and you make sure you continue to feed it and make it strong, you're starving the flesh, and that spirit is willing, that spirit would also put together all of the practical side of making sure that you are awake enough, right, to give God what he wants. Don't get spooky now, because the reason that some of us can't pray in the morning is because you're tired. And the reason you're tired is because you don't have good time management. And you don't have good time management because you won't submit to somebody who can teach you. And you won't submit to somebody who can teach you because you're lifted up in pride. And you're lifted up in pride because your flesh is strong. So if the spirit is willing, it's also willing to submit you to somebody who can get your time management in place. And then you'll get your time management in place and you'll do a time audit and you'll figure out where you're wasting your time. And once you figure out where you're wasting your time, then you'll start going to bed. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Because you tell yourself you're busy, but really you're unorganized. And once you get organized and everything is in place, now you can go to sleep. And then once you go to sleep, now you can wake up and now you're not tired. In addition to that, you'll start figuring out, when I eat all this sugar, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Yeah, I'm going to keep going back to it until it gets clear to everybody. Uh-huh. Come on. Good teachers teach by repetition. We're going to keep repeating. Amen. Listen, because artificial sugars are a liar to your system because they give you a moment of what feels like a jolt only to drop you down and then make you incapable of anything worth doing. And then some of us, watch this, have so much caffeine in our system, you only know how to feel alert when you're caffeinated. So you don't even understand how to be focused without an artificial stimulant. And therefore, when people start talking about being filled with the Spirit, you want the filling of the Spirit to feel like the artificial stimulant. And when it doesn't, you think you missed something. This is why in the church we're waiting for a feeling, because we're so used to manufacturing feelings which make us feel awake or strong or whatever we want to feel. We're waiting on that same type of feeling from the Holy Ghost before we worship, before we praise, before we give, before we forgive, right? But the Spirit is like, wait. I start energizing you when you make the first step to obedience. You didn't even start doing it. You wanted to be jolted like caffeine does, instead of me seeing you being obedient and then me strengthening you along the journey. You see what I'm saying? You wanted to feel some like, woo, and then go, that was God. God was like, no, I want you to just do it. And before you know it, I will be your sustainer. You wanted to feel like goosebumpy. And God was like, I just wanted to see will you do it. Because if the only time that we move is when we feel like we're being shaken to move, are you really in control or is it controlling you? And if it's, watch this, if it's controlling you, you don't have volition. And if you don't have volition, that means you have no free will. And if you have no free will, that's not real love. Because if the only time you do something from God is when you are overtaken and now you're out of control, then did you really want to do it? See, we want church to be these moments of euphoria where everybody's out of control and we call it good, versus moments where everybody wanted to worship and then God undergirded that. Think about that for a second. Man, look at what God did. So you mean to tell me God took away everybody's free will, nobody wanted to do it, we couldn't help it. How could that be an atmosphere of love? That's an atmosphere of control. Versus everybody wanted to worship and the Spirit of God rested on us and gave us peace. After all, that's in alignment with Scripture. I'll give you perfect peace when your mind is stayed on me. So everybody wanted to worship, the Spirit of God rested and healing came in. Everybody wanted to worship, the Spirit of God rested and peace came in. Everybody wanted to worship, the Spirit of God rested, and then people got free and people started apologizing. And then, watch this, answers came. Things that you did not understand got clear. Oh, now this is a move of God. Versus nobody wanted to do anything. The Spirit of God came in and made us all lift our hands. That don't sound like Jesus to me. And I know this is unpopular, but this is not that deep. It's not that spooky. I want everybody to be saved. That's where we started. I want everybody to come to the knowledge of the Son of God. And if you are struggling with that, it's not the Spirit, it's the flesh. Kill that, and you kill your I don't want to's. And the only thing left is the want to's. Does that make sense? Now, again, I didn't get to this, but here's the truth. Oh, God. God put a system in place. He put a system in place to foster this type of spiritual formation. We just don't like the system. Did y'all hear me? He literally put a system in place to foster this type of spiritual formation and this type of subsequent discipleship, and we don't like the system, so we're trying to replace it with another system. He literally says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word. But you can't hear it unless I send somebody. And if I send somebody, then the person I send will actually show you how to hear. Not the person who decides, the one I send. If you're not under the sent one, but you're only under the one who decided, you can't get a word. How can you hear without a preacher? But the preacher is the one sent, not the one who decided. If you're under the one who decided and not the one who was sent, That's not a word. That could be a performance. All right. Make sense? Y'all get something tonight? Good. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your challenge. Thank you for your stretch. Now allow us, God, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, so we don't deceive ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I challenge you to make hearing the word a consistent habit. And if you know someone who may benefit from hearing this teaching, I encourage you to send it to them as well. May God bless you. May heaven smile upon you and give you peace. This is my prayer.